Amen. These words, I am thine, are actually part of a prayer that was offered by the psalmist at this time. And if you look at verse 95, you will see that he certainly needed to pray. It says there, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. It shows that things about his enemies were always a cause for concern. If you read through this psalm, as we have done on various occasions, and we've studied various sections of it together, you will see that the enemy of souls and all the other enemies that the psalmist had, they were not only diligent, but they were very cruel in their actions toward him. And the psalmist here is addressing God, and as he does so, he is reinforcing something that he says to the Lord many times in the Bible. If you look through this psalm even itself, Psalm 119, the psalmist often says to the Lord, I am thy servant. But it's a little bit different now. And he simply says, I am thine. And if you look at the verse 94, you will see that the am is in italics, meaning it's not in the original. He's really just saying, I thine. He's really reminding the Lord of the closeness that there is between him and his Saviour. And I think when you think of the psalmist at this particular time, he was a man who had tremendous reliance upon the Lord. If you look there in verse 89, you will see that he was referring to God's word that never changes. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word never changes. It is truth unchanged, unchanging. And he's now bringing really the word of God to the God of the world, or the God of the word. And he's telling him, this is what your word is. It never changes. But he also refers in verse 90 there to God's unchanging faithfulness. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Verse 91, God's unchanging sovereignty. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants. God's unchanging kindness. In verse 92, it says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Then God's unchanging strength in verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me or made me alive. But if you look there at verse 94, he's reminding God that he is his. Look at verse 94. I am thine. Save me. He's not referring to redemption, but he's referring to the situation that he is in. Now, as I think of those words, I am thine, and why he would utter them at this time in his experience, and I think of the words that we read over there a little bit earlier on in Galatians chapter 4, the adoption of sons. When I look at this psalm, I have to say that the psalmist is reminding God that he has been adopted into his family. Adoption is a very important word in theological circles, certainly as far as we are concerned. And adoption, it is a distinct act of God's grace in what is known as the application of redemption. Of course, you're saved in an instant, but there is what is known as the application of redemption. And over there in our shorter catechism, in the question 34, the question is asked, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Adoption then denotes the taking of a child, even in the physical sense, who is a stranger into a family, and treating him or her as a member of that family. Now, you've heard the word justification. Justification seals our acceptance with God. Whenever we are saved, we are as though we had never sinned. And regeneration is the renewing of our dead hearts, because they're dead because of sin. And these blessings, they are precious, but they do not fully confer or convey the idea that is brought about when we speak about adoption. We're speaking here of legal and moral sonship, something that every Christian has. If you would turn with me in your Bible, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 1. It says there in verse 12, But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can remember, Christian, that time when you believed on his name, and the right has been given to you. Therefore, it is a legal right to become the son of God. And then in verse 13, there's that moral sonship, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We speak of being born again, really means to be born from above. And when you're born from above, you're born of God. The question might be asked, why is it necessary for one to be born into a family? Why is it necessary for one who's born into a family to be legally adopted into that family? Well, that is not necessary in the natural realm. When a boy or girl is born into a family, they don't have to be adopted into that family. But there's an analogy here between the natural and the spirit, but the analogy cannot be applied in every aspect. And this is a very important part of the teaching of God's Word. A child born naturally into a home has no previous history apart from in its mother's womb, as far as it is concerned. Nothing, therefore, prior to its birth excludes him from his natural rights. There's nothing. When a lady is expecting a baby, there's nothing that can exclude that little baby from its natural rights. It will be born as a son or a daughter into a family. But man, spiritually, when a man is spiritually born again, he is turning his back on a history. Because he has a history, and it is a history of enmity against God. It is a history of sin that is his, not only by being born in sin, but by actual practice as well. It is a history of corruption. And because of that, he forfeits any right to be called a son of God. We have great emphasis on the universal sonship of God. God is the Father of all in a creative sense, but that's all. And if you want to be in the family of God, you have got to be born into it, and therefore the word adoption is of great relevance. And I want tonight to simply think of this thought with you, being adopted into the family and fold of God. And the title of my message is this: In the Family. In the Family. So what does it mean to be adopted into the family and fold of God? What does it mean when you, through God's grace, have turned your back on the enmity that was between you and God? It's done away now. You've turned your back upon your sin. You've embraced Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Well, it means this for you. And I want you to listen carefully tonight, unsaved. And as I mentioned several things briefly, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I in the family? Well, whenever you're in the family, you have special family care. That is the same in most cases in the ordinary, natural run of things, in family homes. Special family care. Now, it's right to say at this time that God is good to all. Because I know that some people think, well, how is it that people who are bad, they seem to enjoy so much that is good? Well, over there in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, it says in the verse 35, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Because man is unjust, it does not mean that God would deal with man after the way that man would deal with other men. But whenever you're adopted into the family of God, there is that special care that the sons and daughters of God receive. We are the special objects of his care. And the psalmist, when he was writing in the Psalm 119, he knew this, and he was reminding God of it. Reminding God of the fact that he was saying, Lord, remember this, I'm yours. Not just I'm your servant. But remember, I am thine. You've already looked there at one passage in 1 John, or John chapter 1. I'd like you to look in 1 John this time, over in the little epistle of 1 John, in chapter 3. says there in verse 1 and 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." God's love in the Bible is shown to be undeserved love. And there was certainly nothing that I or any other Christian here tonight can look back upon and say, because of that, I deserved the love of God. Didn't deserve it. But not only is God's love towards us undeserved, it is unending. Sometimes human love changes and turns to bitterness and resentment and hatred. But we sing the words sometimes in a hymn here that we're loved with an everlasting love. And be good tonight, if you are a Christian, to think upon that. That God's love toward you, yes, you know it was undeserved, but it is unending. And more than that, it's unselfish. Sometimes human love can be a bit selfish too. Not with God. God will always give, for it says he giveth and giveth and giveth again. D.L. Moody was a man who, at one stage in his life, gave a great deal of time to studying the love of God in the Bible. He was a man who preached judgment and preached that men and women needed to repent and turn from their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ if they wanted to be converted. But he was a man who had a great interest in what the Bible said about the love of God. And he gave a great deal of time to studying the love of God in the Bible. And this is what he said. He said, "After studying the love of God in the Bible, I could not help but love people. I could not help but love people. Because I believe he came to that conclusion that man is so undeserving. And yet God's love toward his own people is so great. Surely the Lord would give us a burden to love the sinner. We don't love their sin, but we love the sinner." Over there in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, just want to read you a verse there. I've read it in this congregation many times. I'm going to read it again. It's verse 7, 1 Peter, chapter 5. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I've told you before the meaning of the words here. The word casting in the original means to fling something, to take it and fling it, throw it away. That's what it's saying, casting all your care upon him. The word care there is something that would have you distracted, torn in different directions. That's the thought of the word. You've been there. Well, we've all been there, perhaps. But it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word careth there is, again, a different word, meaning it refers to the care that a mother has as she nurses a newborn. So men and women, when you think of the love of God tonight, we think of that which is undeserved, that which is unending, that which is unselfish, and it is a love that you can rely on, and you can come to him with whatever your difficulty is. Why? Because you're in the family. You're in the family, and you're the recipient of special care. Special care. Yes, we look around us, we see the wicked prospering in every hand. We see the rain upon the just and on the unjust. But there's a care that the Christian experiences that the worldly knows nothing of. I want you to notice something else here when we think of this passage and we think of being in the family. Not only is there special family care, but I want you to notice secondly that God guides us in the best road to help us spiritually. He guides us in the best road to help us spiritually. We all seem to have that tendency that we would follow after our own heart. Even if we are converted, there's a tendency there. And we want to go that way because it would seem more beneficial perhaps in the material things. That's because you're still human, you see. But God would guide us in the road that would help us most spiritually. Why? Because he deals with us as sons. Many a boy or girl look upon their parents when they're being directed in a different direction from that which they want to go down, and there's not a great degree of happiness to be seen in their countenance. Can't understand why you want to ruin everything and to intrude and to spoil their fun. But the truth is that most parents would want the children to go in the way that is best for them. And so it is when you're in the family of God. If you turn with me, please, there to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12. It says there in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastenings, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" And you can read on down there to the end of verse 11, where it shows that this chastisement yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If I want to follow my own way and do that which is right in my own eyes, then I can do that and ignore the teaching of God's word. But there's very much, I believe, in this chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews that would motivate us and stir us to go on with the Lord. And if we are in the family, there's much in this chapter that would encourage us to follow his direction and to follow the guidance that he would give to us. Notice there, first of all, in verse 1, there's the saints of old. It says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Most people believe that it's referring to those that have gone on before. They've walked the narrow way. They've trodden the well-worn old paths. And it says, "Therefore let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." But if you look in verses 2 through to verse 4, and you need to take time at home very carefully to look at these verses, there is the Saviour's own pattern. For it says there in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sent down in the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him." Those words are important, Christian. If you're worrying, if you're discouraged, consider him. When things are not going just as you want them to, consider him. The word "consider" there, it means to compare things in their due proportion. To weigh it up very carefully. Think what he suffered for us. That's really what it's saying. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I think I've said before, the word "faint" there, it carries the meaning of letting out rope. Letting out rope. In other words, you're giving ground. If you take men who are pulling tug of war and they start letting out rope, well, just a matter of time before they're pulled over the little marker that decides who won. And if they begin to let out rope as Christians, which the devil, by the way, would have you to do, he's not going to expect you to let it all out at once, but if he can get you to start letting a little bit out, then a little bit more and a little bit more, then you're on your way to that place where you do not want to be. But if you look there as well in verse 5, you'll see, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Whenever you have a plan to go in a certain direction, maybe it's something that you know in your heart of hearts isn't really in keeping with God's word. And then you come and you listen to a sermon, or you open the Bible yourself, and you look at God's word, and it shows you that you should not really be going that way. And we have to say there's a fair degree of that in Ulster at the minute. Reading the Bible and somehow or other managing to rationalise our actions. It all boils down to liberalism, doesn't it? Get away from the straitjacket of the word, as some people would call it. And get away to modern living and just being a little bit easier on ourselves. I'm not talking about being hard on ourselves. I'm just talking about following the way that the Lord would guide us in, which would help us best spiritually. Spiritually. Why? Because you're in the family. And you've been born into the family and fold of God. And if we don't take heed, and we lose direction, then we lose the consolation that comes from maturing spiritually and following after the Lord. And now our weakness is seen in verse 5 there that we read in Hebrews chapter 12, is despise not and faint not and so on. The word despise there, you see it in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The word despise there carries the meaning of absolutely rejecting something. Of having no care for it. In a school situation, maybe a teacher is at cause to call a pupil up to say something to them. All I say is, it's happened before. And they've brought them up and they've said something to them and you've listened. And then that boy or girl has went away from the teacher and they completely reject everything the teacher's saying. They have little care for it. That's really what it's saying here. That have little care for the direction of the Lord. The Lord chastises you in order to tweak you in a different direction. And to guide you in a way which would benefit you in a spiritual way. Again, I say that young children, they don't care that much for correction. But is it not in their best interest that they learn from correction? And that they learn that correction is for their good. And how many a pitfall has been avoided? How many disaster has been averted because God guides the feet of his own people? Why? Because we're in the family. We've been adopted into the family and fold of God. So if you're in the family, God guides us in the way that will help us best spiritually. We may sometimes be tempted to think, but Lord, how come I haven't got as much money or as nice a house, or I haven't got the things that they've got? What about spiritually? Has the Lord not blessed you spiritually and led you on perhaps to greater depths than you ever thought you could go to? Doing more for God than you ever thought you could do? Because you're in the family. There's one other thought I have here regarding the family, and that is there is unique comfort found in the family. It may be imitated, but it can never be equaled. The Christian, the one who's adopted into the family of God, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You look there in Galatians chapter 4 again. In verse 6 it says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is an Aramaic word. And it is similar to what you would write down as the English word Papa. I heard a young girl one time, about 14 or 15, speaking to her father. She was French, I think, and she was calling them Papa, because that's what they do. And the thought behind the words here, Abba Father, the thought is of that which is affectionate or of great fondness. And the thought also is of trusting in him. You could really look at those words in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4 and say, Father, Father. Father, Father. It's like the cry of one who has great confidence in someone else, who trusts completely in them and approaches them with fondness and with affection. And that's where the Christian is. The Christian is a place where he can seek comfort. Christians need comfort. The world out there, and as I know, as I said to you, God is good to all, and sometimes people who are not saved have no comfort. Some people would say that, oh, God would never answer a prayer for unsaved people. Well, there's an awful lot of people who would have a different view. People who've been in complete despair and in a desperation, and even though they're not saved, they've said, God, do something to help. And God has helped them. But there's a special comfort that the Christian knows because they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Over there in the book of Romans and chapter 8, I just want to read what it says there in a couple of verses. Verse 15, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. An earthly father, and I'm one, though he corrects his children, he cares for them. And when they're downcast and there's things wrong, he comforts them and does what he can for them. But you know, the Lord is the greatest comforter of all. He's able to comfort you. He's able to give you that unique comfort that new evangelicalism and various other things will appear to have.
but they're counterfeits.
True comfort comes because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're in the family. Therefore the Lord will comfort you as His. As the psalmist said, I am thine. If any of my boys come to me crying and were things wrong and so on, and they said, listen, Daddy, I'm yours, I would do what I could. And so would you if it was your child. Well, when you come to God, is it not right to expect God to help you and to comfort you? I want to look there what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts in chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. This is after Paul was converted. Saul of Tarsus, his nightmare. It caused great devastation and heartache everywhere he went. But then he came to the Lord. And it says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, listen to it, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The buildings are nice. This is a lovely building. I'm sure if this is your first time here, you'll agree that it's quite a nice building. It's nice to live in a nice home where there's comfort. All of those things can bring you comfort. But this is on a completely different level. This is comfort we're talking about when there's no comfort from the world. When there's hostility all around you, when that which you thought was a comfort ends up no comfort at all. This is real comfort. Here was a church that had been in a very, very difficult situation. They were walking in the fear or the reverence, it means, of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were going on because it says they were multiplying. And tonight, if you're a Christian, you can say to the Lord, and it's good to remind the Lord of what He says in His Word. It's good to say, Lord, I am thine. Good to remind the Lord that we have been adopted into the family and fold of God, and to look to Him every day for that special care and attention that is yours because you're in the family. To look to Him for direction. It's good to look to people of more experience for direction. I hope I've helped some people, and I'm willing to do that if someone needs help in any way that we can to direct them. And it's good for young people sometimes to look to older people for direction, but it's good for all of us to look to the Lord for direction and to seek His guidance in our life. And you can look to the Lord every day for that unique comfort. You're not glad tonight, Christian, that you're in the family. You can say to God, I am thine. The world rejects you. Rejects your message, perhaps, but you can say to God when you go down to your bed at night, I am thine, Lord. Nothing can change the fact that you've been adopted into the family and fold of God. Remember, it's a legal act. You've been brought, you have the right to be called the sons of God. And the question I want to ask the congregation tonight in closing is this. Can you say, I am thine, Lord? Can you say that you have been adopted into the family and fold of God? God's been good to you. The fact that you're able to listen tonight, whether you're here or listening in sermon audio, makes no difference. God has given you the opportunity and privilege of listening to His Word. And He's been good to you. But do you know that special care? That special comfort and that special guidance that comes from being in the family of God. I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, when it says concerning Him, as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I trust you'll come tonight and that you will make your calling and election sure. You will embrace Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Don't content yourself with anything less than salvation as it is found in the Lord alone. Of course, when we come to the Lord, the most important thing for us is to know that our sins are forgiven. But as we've noted tonight, and I trust you are listening, as we've noted tonight, there's so much more to our lives when we come to Christ. Because we're in the family. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And may the Lord bless these words to your heart.